Hey everyone, and welcome to our Fellowship Greenville Students Podcast. This week, you're finding us in a series that we're calling Relationships, where we're going to be exploring topics like singleness, dating, who to date, how to date, and marriage. We pray that you walk away with wisdom from Jesus on how to navigate your own personal relationships. Thanks for tuning in, and we hope you enjoy this week's message. All right, welcome to the building, everyone. Hey, let me pray for us this evening to continue our hearts on in worship, and then we'll begin week two in our series, Relationships. Father in heaven, we confess, as has already been said tonight, that you are King and that your kingdom is beautiful, that Jesus is reign and rule on the earth right now as we sit in this room is happening. Like the kingdom, it's all around us, it's near. And your spirit is moving in our hearts as your sons and daughters to bring it even more so. So Father, I pray that as we come to your scriptures tonight, would you put a spotlight on your truth and on your word, and would you encourage our hearts and give us wisdom? And would you help us to be people who live out of your love and who extend that love to those around us? Lord, we're not interested in energy or hype or any of those things. We're just interested in the things of you, of your eternal love and your eternal truth and the things that actually satisfy our hearts. So, Father, come. This space is yours. You're welcome. Spirit, you're welcome. And would you have your way this evening amongst us? Give us attentive ears and attentive hearts as we receive your word. In the name of Jesus, everybody pray. Amen. All right, guys. Welcome to the building. Hope you guys are doing good on spring break. If you have not been with us, this is week two officially in our series called Relationships, okay? Where we are going to be talking about dating, all right? Getting into the sauce, okay? Getting into the nitty gritty, talking about romance, talking about all things relationships, okay? So let me do this real fast. Let me set our teaching up this evening with a quick story. Settle in. I'm going to lead us into our teaching this evening. Hey, Sam DeFore, welcome to the building, dog. Guys, also, I love that it's a bit of a smaller crew this evening because of spring break. I love the intimacy. I love the grittiness. I love the authenticity of a vibe like this. All right, travel with me back to Tyler Smith's younger years. I'm talking about eighth grade middle school. Can anybody remember those days? Eighth grade middle school. Can you go back? Can you get there? Can you remember? Who were you in eighth grade? What were you doing in eighth grade? What were your interests? What were you about? Who were your friends? Who was your circle? Like, you got a free Saturday and you're in eighth grade. What are you doing? Fortnite, anybody? Maybe Fortnite still, okay. Mario Bros? Mario Bros, anybody in the room? Super Mario? Okay. Handful, okay. All right. It was my eighth grade birthday party, and me and about five other dudes, I wanted to go to Frankie's Fun Park, okay? And let me just lead with a question. Have you ever almost gotten kicked out of a theme park, a water park, a Frankie's Fun Park? Have you ever almost been kicked out? Have you ever? Have you ever? That's first question. That's first question. Second question is this right here. Have you ever felt like you were on the bubble? You were on the fringe, you were on the outside of a really good time, and you wish you were in the middle, but you weren't. You ever had that feeling before? Like you were missing out a little bit of FOMO. You ever felt that? Here's the story. Eighth grade birthday party. Me and five of my buddies, I said, I want to go to Frankie's Fun Park. I want the homies, the ride or die homies till the wheels fall off. I want us to go to Frankie's Fun Park, and here's what we're going to do. We're going to set our sights on the go-kart track. Because we did not have our licenses yet. We could not drive. So I thought, this is the closest thing that we can taste, touch, and feel to driving. So let's get out on the go-kart track. So we're in the line. You guys know the like metal gated lines that zigzag for like hours. You know what I'm talking about? At any theme park ever. We're like in that line, me and five of my boys, eighth grade, 13-year-olds, homies. Nobody's got a driver's license. We roll up. We get in this line. And after about 15 minutes, we eventually make it to the little gate. And they kind of let you go, man. Like, you get to the front of the gate, and then once you, like, swipe your card or whatever and pay your $4.75, you then, like, go through the gate, and then you can pick whatever go-kart you want to go sit in. Well, somehow, all of my buddies who came with me to my birthday party got in like the first five cars, and then I got behind like a two-seater with a mom and her daughter, and then I'm like the sixth car, okay? So it's your boy's birthday party, but I'm separated from the fam. You know what I'm talking about? Okay? They're in the first five cars, mom and her daughter, I'm in the last car, okay? So eventually the dude comes over, he goes, welcome to Dale on Earnhardt's, whatever the theme of the go-kart track is, and he goes, we're revving him up, and he pulls the like go-kart string thing. And my dude in front of me, Forrest, who's one of my best friends, he goes, fire him up. So you're just hearing all these cranked engines going, smoke's bellowing out of the motors, the vibe's getting set. And eventually, they've got this little, you guys know the like stoplight they have, green, yellow, red, that'll tell you when you can go. We see green, and we stomp the gas. So we head out of the little like carport where all the go-karts are stored, and we hit the track, and we start to go around. Well, here's the issue, friends. The issue is this right here. My friends are having a fantastic, phenomenal time in front of me, and your boy's getting absolutely blocked out by this mom and her daughter in a two-seater go-kart, okay? So I'm trying to get to the wolf pack. I'm trying to get to my boys. I'm trying to get to the party. And I'm watching them like giggle and laugh and have a fun time as they're like wrecking each other, like going around turns. They're like cutting each other off. They're passing each other. All the things I planned on doing at my birthday. And this mom and daughter are zigzagging in front of me. Your boy goes left. Mom goes left. Your boy goes right. Mom goes right. Lap one, that happens. Lap two, I'm like, hey, for sure by lap two, your boy gets around mom and this daughter. Lap two, she goes left, your boy goes left. I try and go right, she goes right. And I'm starting to think to myself, what's a mom and a daughter doing out here on the go-kart track, dude? Like, you get to drive minivans for a living. What are you doing out here practicing? Go home. I don't have my license yet. This is how I will get good at this thing called driving. Lap three, I go left, she goes left. I go right, she goes right. Eventually, I start to bump her a little bit. You know what I'm talking about? You know how you can do that? I just kind of hit her in the back. Hey, mom, just want you to know I'm back here. Your boy got a birthday party he's trying to get to. Bit of a hindrance, bit of an obstacle trying to get ahead. The whole time I can see them laughing, giggling, cutting each other off. It's a really funny time. I'm trying to get to the party. Lap four, she does the same thing. Lap five, she does the same thing. Lap six, she does the same thing. There's only seven laps. We get to seven laps, and I still have not gotten to the party yet because the mom has cut me off at every single turn. So eventually, that little stoplight I told you about, it goes from green to red. And red means you got to whip back into the carport. Guess who's in front of me? The mom still. She pulls into the carport, and the light goes red, and I think to myself, man, I could just gently ease into this carport. But I had a birthday party. And that birthday party got disrupted a little bit by old mom and this daughter out here just like easing up on her minivan skills. So, I'm not saying I always follow Jesus, but in this occasion, I let her get right underneath that carport, and right when that color said red, I said green in my head, and your boy went, wah! Dude, that go-kart kicked up. I took off into that carport. I hit the back of that mom's go-kart so hard. She was, dang. I don't know that we should like celebrate sin, you know what I'm saying? Because I definitely put that in like the category of sin and wickedness. Like, who knows the heart is deceitful above all things. Dude, I hit the back of that go-kart so hard. Here's all I saw. I saw her hair just flash forward above her head. And she was kind of trapped because my boys were in front of her. So I knew like, easy target, dog. She ain't going nowhere. Your boy got her. Like, pinata easy. So I hit the gas. Dude, immediately, I don't know if you've ever been hit by a go-kart before. It kind of hurts, dude. Like, those straps aren't necessarily that tight. It's a little painful. So I hit her. The next question from her, and her daughter was a lot younger than I thought she was, but I did not know that beforehand, okay? Remember, she was in front of me. I couldn't see. She stood up, and the, like, runner of the go-kart track looked at me and goes, bro, what are you doing? I said, my foot slipped on the pedals, dog. I'm so sorry. I straight up lied through my teeth in that moment. Now, again, I didn't follow Jesus till much later in my days, but I hit her. I hit her very, very hard. Very hard. Now, here's the question. Why do I share that story? Here's why. I know it's a very, very silly example, so track with me. Very silly example, but here's what I felt in that moment. I saw my buddies having a phenomenal time. They were laughing, they were giggling, they were in their own little pocket. And I felt a bit on the outs because I wanted to get into it, but I couldn't. There was a hurdle, there was an obstacle. This mom in front of me who was in this go-kart track, I couldn't get around her. And we're in a series right now called Relationships. And I don't know if you know this, news flash about our culture. Our culture idolizes, worships relationships. Look at Netflix. Look at your TV shows. Look at movies. Here's what's celebrated. Here's what's highlighted. Sex, romance, dating relationships. All the like spice and all the intimacy and all the intensity of being in a relationship. Like that is our number one lowercase g God in our culture right now. It is the waters that we are swimming in. We are obsessed. We cannot get enough. It's like a status thing, man. If you're in a relationship, you immediately walk into a room and you have higher points than everybody else around you. And I don't know about you, but sometimes here's the emotion. If we're not in a relationship, we can feel this like, dude, I'm behind. I'm in a bit of a deficit. I'm the one on the go-kart track trying to catch up and get with the rest of the group, but I'm not dating anyone, so your boy feels like he's third wheeling, and I'm behind. But reality is, I got to catch up and find somebody to date. I got to get in a relationship because this is the thing, and man, I'd hate to be identified as not being a part of or not having the thing. So here's my question tonight. When it comes to your singleness, how okay are you with being single? How confident, how secure, how okay are you just all by yourself in your own personhood and all the beautiful and mysterious ways that God has wired you? Or kind of like the message and the tone of our culture, do you think you have to be in a relationship to feel complete? There's this hole in my heart and it won't get filled unless I'm dating this person or that person because it's doing something for me as far as recognition and validation on the inside. Can you relate with that? You ever felt that way? Dude, go onto Instagram, man. And you will find people who've got very clean, very well-edited photos of their relationship with their girl or with their dude, and it only presses in on the insecurity all the more. Because you see their highlight reels, and you see what they're doing on dates and where they're going and who they're hanging out with, and it only presses in this question, are you dating someone like that too? And we can then begin to compare ourselves against people who are only posting the best moments of their life. The moments that last for a couple of seconds and then they fade. But on their Insta stories and their reels, you're not seeing them wrestle with conflict in the relationship. You're not seeing all the awkward silences at dinner that actually happen but are not getting recorded. You're not seeing all the moments where they're not sure of each other in the relationship. You're not seeing any of the unsteady. You're not seeing any of the insecure. You're only seeing what the algorithm wants you to see. So newsflash, social media is not the most accurate version and vision of what it is to be in a healthy, long-term relationship that's mature and thriving. But our culture will feed us the message that we have to be in that current or we're missing out. That's why FOMO is taglined the way it is right now. So question again, how comfortable are you in your own skin, in all the beautiful and majestic and mysterious ways that God has made you all by yourself without anybody else being in the picture? I literally heard somebody say this. I've heard many people say this who are like in love with Jesus, actually pretty mature, pretty far along in their relationship with the Lord, like in their 20s. They're like, yo, I'm single. Something must be wrong with me. And it's like, dog, nothing's wrong with you. It's okay to be single. You like don't have to be in a relationship to like validate who you are. It's okay to be single. Our Lord and Savior was single and he did not live a full life. The Apostle Paul, who wrote almost half of our New Testament, never married, single. And that dude lived a wild adventure chasing Jesus and taking the kingdom of heaven into really dark corners of the earth. To be single is actually pretty dope. In fact, God would say to be single is a gift. So here's the first big idea tonight. How do you think about your singleness? And did you know that when God thinks about singleness, he actually sees it as a sacred and special season of your life? Not to be hurried through, not to be rushed through, not to overlook and to go on to the next thing, but your singleness is one of the most sacred spaces you will ever navigate through, because God wants to put things in your heart that he can only put in your heart if you're not distracted by someone else. So here's another big idea. You guys remember Genesis 1, Genesis 2, how the story, the scriptures begins? When Adam and Eve get married, and Eve is made out of Adam's rib, and Adam kind of sings this song, Genesis scholars think, where he goes, "At last, bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh," and he's kind of singing over his bride, kind of a wild moment. Let me ask you, in that moment, when Adam first laid eyes on Eve, what was the greatest gift he ever gave her? What was the greatest gift Adam ever gave Eve? And what was the greatest gift Eve ever gave Adam? I think the scriptures would say this. The greatest gift they ever could have given one another was their own identity in the Lord and each other's hearts. The greatest gift Adam could have ever given Eve was his heart. When I stood before Jordan, let me use a little illustration to draw us in here. When I stood before Jordan, my wife, on our wedding day, about a year and some change ago, what we promised to give to each other was our hearts. Now, here's the reality. You guys want to see the story of my wife and I in a bit of an object lesson? You guys in? Yeah? All right. Yellow tape right here. This represents my life before meeting Jordan. Track with me. I measured this piece of rope out. It's exactly 29 inches. Your boy is exactly 29 years old. Dude, mind blow, guy. I know. Hey, my dude's wicked smart, okay? An inch per year. The yellow tape represents my life before I met Jordan. And then this blue tape is the very, very short era that I've actually been married to my wife. So the blue tape starts at age 25. It's when we met. And then we started to date at age 26. And then I got on one knee and asked her to be my wife at 27. And then your boy sealed the deal at 28. And now we're 1 year into marriage and it's 29. Okay? Let me ask you, which part of the rope's got more tape on it? Yellow, obviously, right? Yellow, obviously, right? Hey, so here's the big idea tonight. What you'll bring into your relationship is far more deep, far more formative than your actual time in the relationship. You're bringing you into this relationship. And all these years before you meet your significant other, they matter. Why? Because these formative years are forming your heart. What's the greatest gift you can ever give to your significant other? Your heart. So here's the big idea. Does Jesus own your heart? Is Jesus anywhere in the yellow tape before the blue tape ever begins? Does he have all these years? Because all these years, believe it or not, are going to be the foundation for all the blue years. And if you don't have good yellow years, not to be rude, but you probably won't have good blue years. Who you become in Jesus before you ever meet the person that you will give the greatest gift to, which is your heart, matters. So what's happening in your yellow years? Here's one more sticky statement you can put down in your notes right here. I stole this from a friend. Here's the big idea of the first couple of chapters before Adam ever meets Eve. It's this right here. Before it's you and me, before it's you and your significant other, before it's you and me, it's me and God. Before it's you and me, it's me and God. If God can have your yellow tape, I promise you, you'll do fine in your blue tape. But if he doesn't have your yellow tape, you'll probably hit some hurdles. You'll probably hit some obstacles. Bless you, Nathan Sheehan. Bless you. Also, guys, Nathan Sheehan's looking real good in that black shirt tonight, man. His biceps are so big, dude. Gosh. Gosh, don't worry. He gets just as uncomfortable when I tell him that one-on-one as he probably feels right now, but it's true. It's so true. All right, guys, we're going to jump into tonight. Here's something I want to lay before you. Before you ever enter into a relationship with somebody else. Also, here's the theme of tonight. It's singleness. It's your yellow tape years. Singleness is the theme. You might be asking, why is that important? Because it's those years that form your heart, which eventually you'll give that heart to someone if you end up in a dating relationship, maybe a marriage relationship. And here's the reality. Everyone in the room will be single unless one of two things happens. Everyone in the room will be single unless you get married or unless you die. Sorry, just to put a bomb on you. So everyone in the room will experience singleness. And maybe you're dating someone right now. So you're like, dog, this message will not apply to me. I can tune out. I don't have to worry about the singleness message. Not to hurt your feelings. You may not date them forever. Okay? Sorry, I know. Didn't mean to step on any toes, but it's reality, okay? I want to be honest with you. You may not date them forever. Okay? So tune into tonight, okay? All right. We're going to be in Genesis chapter 2. There's four realities. Four realities that I think God is trying to put in Adam's heart before he ever meets Eve. And these four realities I want to share with you. I think if you can let God form these four lessons in your heart before you ever meet somebody, your blue tape will do all right. Before it's me and you, it's me and God. Four things, bless you, that I think God is putting into Adam's heart before he ever meets Eve. Four realities that he's establishing. There's four. The first one is this right here. It's relationship. Genesis chapter 2, verse 7 says this. Garden of Eden. The Lord has spoken the universe, the actual cosmos, into existence. And on the sixth day, he makes his most special thing. Chapter 2, verse 7 says this. Then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living creature. And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east. And there he put the man whom he had formed. Some of you guys have heard me tell this story, but enjoy it as a way of reminder. God gets down in the dirt. He forms a human. He forms Adam. He breathes life into Adam's lungs. He's not formed anything else by hand, only Adam. And he builds him from the dust. And then he breathes life into Adam's lungs. God's first exhale was Adam's first inhale. And when Adam opened up his eyes, he probably looked straight into the vision of God himself. And he knew who he was, and he knew who his creator was. And he looked into the eyes of perfect love. And then God took Adam, and he put him in a garden called Eden, his actual home street address. Eden literally means delight. If you want to know what the heart of God is like, it is joy, it is pleasure, it is hope, it is happiness. He wants to dwell with his people. That's the idea of Genesis, to live in intimacy with us. If God feels distant, if God feels far from you, if God feels unattainable or inaccessible or unavailable, that is not the God revealed to us in the scriptures and not the God revealed to us in Jesus. God desires deep, deep relationship with us. So here's my question. First thing God wants to put in the heart of Adam is this right here, relationship. If you were to take self-assessment, if you were to take self-inventory, would you say that you have a deep relationship with God? If yes, why? If no, why? If you could be so bold and so honest as to say, dude, I think my relationship with God is honestly a bit rocky right now. Why? What are the relational factors contributing to that? Do you have a deep relationship with God where you know God and God knows you in a profoundly personal way? Here's the reality. God has put this craving into our heart to be fully known and to be fully loved. Now, here's what most of us get. We get one of the two, but very rarely do we hit the magic sweet spot of both. If you're fully known but not loved, that feels experientially like rejection. I just opened up. I just shared a secret with you. I just became vulnerable with you about a fear or a frustration or a fractured dynamic in a relationship. or an insecurity of mine. I made myself known to you. I made myself vulnerable to you. And when I did that, you did not reciprocate with compassion. You distanced yourself from me. That feels like rejection. And in a room this size with this many people, a lot of us have probably felt that. You went after intimacy. You took the courageous risk of vulnerability, which in the eyes of Jesus is strength, not weakness. But when you did that, you were not met with compassion. That is to be known, but not to be loved. And that feels like rejection. The other one is to be loved, but to not be known. This is where you kind of live on the surface with everyone. You live in a cool, casual, hey, how's it going? Good, man. How's your weekend? Good. How's the fam doing? Good. How are your pets, man? Good, dude. We're feeding the snake every night. Things are cool, man. Da-da-da-da-da-da. But you never go deeper than that. You never actually share any of the deep stuff. You know, we're like icebergs, right? Like we kind of operate with the top 10%. But as human beings, God has created you with depth. There's a bottom 90. This was the point of last week's sermon. How self-aware are you? Do you enter rooms with humility and with wisdom? And do you seek out the depths of others while others seek out the depths of you? This is one of the big ideas in the Psalms. Deep calls out to deep. Artificiality and superficiality and plastic surface level conversations are great, but we were never meant to live there. That was always meant to be a springboard into deeper things. So I would encourage you, go deep with each other. But if you've ever tried to go deep, or sorry, if you've ever kind of lived shallowly and you love people, but nobody knows you, what that feels like to be loved, but to not to be known, that feels fake. That feels artificial. Here's what I feel with most dudes in the room, not picking on you, but here's the reality. I love to laugh. I love to be goofy, love to be silly. In fact, that was one of the things my family did best. We could tell jokes. We could tell stories. We could laugh and be goofy. But if we don't ever get deep eventually, here's my thought. What are we doing? We're only connecting way up here, but there's so much depth to be discovered. Let's go there. Let's get into those places. And if we don't, it will feel fake. It will feel brittle. Our relationship will feel shallow. It will feel breakable. Deep calls out to deep. So what God is doing with Adam is he's forming depth with him. Adam, I want you to know my heart, and I want to know your heart. Now, here's the invitation of Jesus into all of this. The reality of that dynamic of operating with God and God operating with us is that it's intense. Because it means that we have to get intimate and vulnerable. And that's an intense reality. To invite Jesus to search and know us. Have you ever prayed that? Jesus, know all of me, know all of my sin, know all of my secrets, know every part of me, because I know you'll meet me with compassion. So come and explore me, Jesus. I want to be known by you. Our rabbi offers to us one of the greatest invitations into life, and it's to be known and to be loved. If you have that, that's a magic spot. So relationship is the first R. They're all R, by the way, okay? They all alliterate. I don't know why pastors do this, Ella. I don't know, but alliteration helps even us remember, okay? So the first one is R, relationship, okay? One of the things God is trying to establish in Adam's heart is relationship. Before it's you and me, it's me and God. Is that true of you? You have a deep relationship with God. All right, next thing is this right here. Jump down with me to chapter 2 in Genesis, verse 15. The scriptures say this. Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to keep it. Now here's what that word work it means in the Hebrew. It means this right here. Shamar, which means to take care of. Adam was placed in the Garden of Eden, garden called Delight, which would be his home, to take care of the garden, to work it and to keep it. Now, here's what God's doing. Adam, before you can ever learn to take care of a woman's heart, I want you to learn to take care of a garden. Because I can't trust you with that if I can't trust you with this. The second R that God is trying to put into the depths of Adam's heart is responsibility. Can you be trusted with things? Can you carry a load? Can you take care of yourself? If you can't lead yourself, you'll probably never be able to lead someone else. Do you know God's direction over your heart? Do you know what he's asked of you? Do you know what it means to walk in love of God and love of others? Can you carry a load? Proverbs 31, I heard a pastor one time, he's Australian. He talked about Proverbs 31 this way. He said, he's got an Australian accent. He always kind of talks in a very fun and interesting way. And he combines these words together that are always so interesting. Claire's like, dude, be careful with this accent. This could really tailspin. He talks about Proverbs 31 this way. He says, everyone thinks Proverbs 31 is about the woman. What kind of woman to look for? Her characteristics, her traits, her qualities. No, Proverbs 31 is about the man. Man, where are you going to spend your strength? You're going to spend it on wine? Are you going to spend it on women? Where will you spend your strength? And the same question rests before us today as individual persons. Where will you place your strength? What will you commit to build in your own heart? What will you commit to build around you? What kind of communities and friendships and life will you build? God has put you on the earth to carry responsibility. That's a good thing. What are you going to say yes to? Keep going. Actually, back up just a little bit. In Genesis 1, verse 26, we also get a bit of the vision for responsibility here. Then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion. Now that word dominion, in Hebrew it's radah. It means to reign or to rule. So let Adam be able to reign and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. Here's the wild part of this story. God literally begins with Adam by himself to bring him different animals and creatures of creation. Imagine a beluga whale swimming up to you. Imagine an orca whale swimming up to you. Imagine a giraffe making its way to you across the plain. Imagine an elephant trotting your way. Imagine a whole pride of lions coming your way. And God goes, hey, man, one of the first responsibilities I want you to have and to enjoy is naming creation itself. I want you to join me in the way that I made the world through creating it through my speech and my voice and my words. And I want you to feel the formative power of that by you sharing in it and you getting to name everything that comes up to you too. What is God doing in this moment? He's sharing his authority with Adam to be able to create things, to create a name. A name's powerful. Did you know that one of the most special sounds to the human ear is the sound of your own name being called? Jaden, Andrew, Micah. Jaden, what up, dog? I just saw you. I had to give you a quick shout out. Nice fade, by the way, too, man. Your sides look good. Fresh cut, my guy. Yeah. So God is inviting Adam into real leadership. Into real leadership and real authority. Let me ask you a quick question. If you were toned out, tone back in. Let me ask you a quick question. Where do you have real agency and real authority and real leadership in your life? Right now. In your school, with your friends, at your home? Like, what kind of real tangible leadership do you have? And how are you stewarding that responsibility? You want to know what's crazy? Dude, one of the wildest things God invites you into is just to begin to pray. God, you've given me responsibility in this life. How do you want me to use it? Where do you want me to go with it? Who do you want me to see that I'm not seeing right now? When I walk into a lunchroom, and we all do this, man. We walk into a lunchroom, and we see where folks are. And we should not do this, because this is not the way of Jesus. But we start to put price tags on people in rooms. And we go, I know who they are, and I know who they hang out with. So they're not that valuable to me, so they're not going to get my time. They're not going to get my energy. They're not going to get my presence. And we avoid them. And then we come over to here where it's safer and more comfortable. What if that's the very place Jesus is asking you to have influence? What if that's the very place Jesus is asking you to go to make friends and risk the awkward hello in order for someone to feel known and feel loved? We joke about it, but very rarely do we do it. If you feel stagnant in your faith, here'd be my encouragement. Start doing some awkward, uncomfortable, risk-taking things for Jesus and see if your world doesn't come alive around you. Jesus says, blessed not are the people who hear my words. Blessed are those who put it into action and do it. And the greatest blessing you can feel is the anointing of God's Holy Spirit on your shoulders when you walk into a room and you go, it's not just me here. God is with me. Have you ever felt that? You ever felt that lump in your throat doing something awkward because you felt like the Holy Spirit gave you a real word in a moment to go do a real thing that was going to put you way out of your comfort zone? If we want the muscle of our faith to actually grow, we have to start doing the things Jesus invited us to do, not just sitting comfortably in chairs and listening to his teachings. If I want to get good at karate, you know what I don't do? Go hang out with somebody who's got pretty good theory on karate. If I want to get good at jujitsu or karate or any of those things, I've got to go with somebody who actually practices the martial art. If we roll up on day one and I'm like, yo, dog, where the sticks at? Let's do karate. And all you've seen is YouTube videos, I'm out. Why? Because you don't know what you're talking about. You've never actually done the thing. You've never actually practiced karate or practiced jujitsu or rolled on a mat. Here's the point. Following Jesus is about actually practicing the way of Jesus and walking with him. Do you walk with him in those ways? Where has God given you leadership? And how are you stepping into it? Responsibility. All right, here's the third one. You guys ready? Hey, I just want to do a quick vibe check in the room. You guys good? Yeah. You guys hungry? Yeah. All right, let's eat, man. Let's eat. All right. Wow, I actually heard visceral moans and groans. Dude, just men. Ah. Dude, I actually growled at our high school leadership team the other day, and I didn't even mean to, dog. It just came out. You know what I'm saying? I did. I just accidentally, like the team was doing good. You guys were crossing Lava Lake doing really well, the high school leadership team, and I just growled. I was like, yeah. And then I think I looked at Ella, and I was like, why did I just do that? Sorry to celebrate with you guys in such a deep way. All right, third thing right here that God is establishing in the heart of Adam before he ever meets Eve. It's this one right here, restraint. Restraint. Come with me to verse 16, chapter 2. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Now listen, let me establish some setting real fast. Has sin come into the world yet? Has death entered the world yet? Has the curse of everything that's broken entered the world yet? And yet, God has commanded Adam to say no to something. Listen closely, especially this generation and us. Listen closely. Even in perfection, God told Adam that it was good to say no to something. Listen. God said it was good to say no to a tree, even in the midst of Edenic perfection. Sin's not in the world. The curse of death's not in the world. Brokenness in hell has not entered the world yet. And God looked at Adam and said, hey, man, I'm inviting you to exercise trust. I want to put one tree on reserve for you to say no to. But here's what we know. Is that there were probably thousands of other trees in the garden that were beautiful for sight and beautiful to eat to the taste buds. And God said yes to all of them. He said yes to upwards of probably 1,000 trees in the garden. And he only said no to one. But here is what Satan will do. Satan will roll up into your story. He will roll up into your Monday morning. And he will roll up into my story in my Monday morning. And here's how his lie will go. It'll go something like this. Hey, God's holding out on you. That tree looks really good, doesn't it? How come you can't eat of it? Why can't you have it? You mean God said you can't eat from that tree, bro? No, you won't die. It looks good, doesn't it? Taste it. Why is it bad for you to eat from that one tree? Why is it so, dude, why else is it in the garden? Why would God have planted it in the garden if he didn't want you to consume of it? Take and eat. God said no on one tree and yes to thousands of other trees. Why is it even in the garden to begin with? Why would God allow this tree of knowledge and good and evil to exist here if Adam and Eve were not allowed to take and eat of it? And why would God say no to it? All right, in January, Jordan, my wife, and I committed to a whole month of watching no TV. Yeah. We said no to Netflix. We said no to Netflix. Now, we did get sick about middle of that month, and I will be honest with you because we need to be transparent together. We did watch like 2 episodes of Live PD, okay? We did do that. But outside of those 2 episodes, we gave up Netflix for a whole month. Here's why we did it. I started to realize that when I would come home at night and in the sacred space of the only handful of hours that Jordan and I get to spend together, we were losing it to watching TV. So we're not having in-depth, meaningful conversations, really. We're not necessarily checking in on one another. I'm not guarding her heart, which is the thing God's asked me to help be a part of doing. But instead, we're just kind of numbing out to watching Netflix. So here's what I said. I said, babe, not in like a legalistic, guilty, shame-filled way. What if we just gave up Netflix for a month and just saw what happened? And here's what happened. As we started to say no to Netflix and no to kind of sitting on the couch and watching these shows, we actually started to crave it less and less. The less we did it, the less we wanted it. And here was the realization that hit my heart. I don't want to not be able to say no to something. If I ever can't say no to something, here's the reality. Jesus is not my master. That thing is my master. Because I can't say no to it. Like it beckons and calls me and I go to it. If I can't sit on the couch and like have enough discipline and self-control to not grab the TV remote and actually tend to Jordan, then I don't know that Jesus has got reign and rule over my heart because he's promised to give me enough power to say no to that thing. There's a dude up in Portland, he's a pastor, and he says this, if you want to walk with spiritual authority in your city, you have to learn to overcome the idols of your city. Let's be honest together tonight. We all have a heart in the room. What is living on the actual throne of your heart? Where when it calls, you come. Is Jesus master there? Does he have mastery over the deep places? Man, I got convicted. I was sitting on that couch and I was like, dude, I watch Netflix a lot. Like this thing is eating my lunch. It's hard to say no. And I was like, dude, I don't like the tentacles this thing's slowly starting to put around my heart where I'm just craving getting home. And in the name of unwinding and resting, I just reach for the remote control and start to watch TV. Jesus is bigger and better than the colorful eye candy of 50 inches on the wall of the TV and shows I'm watching. Jesus is better. I believe that. But if I don't ever step into that and begin to practice it, I'll never know it intimately or experientially. Is Jesus master over your heart? One of the things he invites us into is to say no to things. Let me use an object lesson for this. Anybody ever been to Las Vegas in the room? Las Vegas. Anybody ever been there? Handful of people? Okay. Las Vegas, a couple of people. All right. For good or for bad, Las Vegas can be known for casinos. You know what I'm saying? Like roll up to Las Vegas and it's like, yo, let's bet a little bit of money. That can be what Las Vegas is known for. It just can be. Real talk. Sorry if you didn't know that. That's usually what a lot of people go to Las Vegas for. Welcome to the room. Just being honest. So let me tell you a little something. Have you ever seen Las Vegas at night? Las Vegas, PSA, if you didn't know this, is most appealing, most alluring, most attentive grabbing at night. Let me put a photo up on the screen. This is what Las Vegas looks like at night. You ready for it? Dude, dazzling, glamorous. Look at the fountains. Look at the lights. Look at the hotels. I think that's like some sort of a, I don't know what that is. It looks like a hot air balloon on the right that's about to take off. I don't know. But that's Las Vegas at night. It's pretty. I think we've got maybe one more photo of it at night. Let's see. Actually, no, we don't. This is what Las Vegas, PSA, looks like in the daytime. Now, let me ask you a very simple question. Does Las Vegas look like an attractive place in the daylight? No, it does not. No, it does not. Listen closely, friends. Hebrews 5 says this, that what Jesus desires to cultivate in our hearts is the power of discernment, that by constant practice, constant walking with Jesus, that we would cultivate the powers of discernment to be able to discern between the works of good and evil, to know what to celebrate and say yes to, and what to say no to, and what to put to death to. When you see Las Vegas in the daytime versus the nighttime, it's mad obvious. But if you roll up at night when the lights are flaring and the music is bumping, your senses will slowly become desensitized. One scholar and author said this, here's one of Satan's missions with us, is to make sin seem normal and righteousness seems strange. You got a reoccurring thing in your heart that continues to trip you up and be a nagging thorn in your side. It's this thing keeping you from Jesus, and it's kind of started to be around for such a long time that it really doesn't bother you anymore. Sin has become normal. That pattern has become normal. Man, I've shared with you guys before, I was addicted to pornography for a long time. Here's why. I had a lot of wounds in my heart. And that thing became an escape for me when my heart was really hurting. And the lie that I started to believe from Satan was that it actually wasn't even wrong anymore. And do you want to know what 1 Thessalonians says? When you start to traverse into that territory, be careful, because you're starting to quench the Spirit. And if you stop having the ability to hear His voice, the war for your soul is being won, not by Jesus, but by Satan. So when the Holy Spirit comes to us and desires to draw us back, we should listen. Because He loves us and His heart is for us. And before it's me and anyone else, it's me and God. God desires depth with you, and He desires honesty with you, and He desires to heal us. God does not desire to condemn us. Romans 8:1 says this, if you've believed in Jesus, there is therefore now no condemnation. You stand in righteousness, in purity, in holiness. He looks at you through the lens of His own Son as if you've never sinned at all. Righteousness is your banner. You're a new creation, a new son, a new daughter. One day you will co-reign with Jesus in the new heavens and the new earth, and you will walk with authority, and you will actually do things in total perfection. And that's actually who you already are right now. Forgiven. Friendship with the Father restored. Do you walk in these realities as if they're more tangible than the air you breathe every day? Man, that's my prayer that I would. Lord, I don't want sin to seem normal, and I don't want righteousness to seem strange. I want to walk with You like You're on my hip, because You are. Dude, the life Jesus invites us into is wild. You guys want to know one of the biggest bones I have with like us as the church at times? That we just don't actually believe Jesus. Like, it's real simple, dog. Like, what He said was facts. When you rise from the dead, you kind of get to shock call some things, and He did. And He said, here's the life you can have right now if you receive it and accept it. Don't have to do a single thing for it. Just believe in My name, accept My friendship, walk with Me everywhere you go, and your life will be transformed from one degree of glory to the next. Dude, life with God is wild. Wild. Resurrection life right here. And you do not have to be dominated by sin. He's given you power over that thing. Galatians 2:20 says this, I've been crucified with Jesus. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And He loves me, and He's given Himself for me, and I have power to conquer strongholds in my life. Do you believe that? Can you tell the difference in Las Vegas when the lights are on and when the lights are off? Can you see things for what they actually are? 2 Corinthians 4 says this, that Satan's greatest goal is to blind us, which means to lull you to sleep, put the pacifier in your mouth, and to make you totally dead and passive towards all the things that actually matter. No, friends, we are called to a higher purpose and a higher vision than that, because heaven awaits for us and heaven is aligned with us and heaven stands at our back. If you want to walk with spiritual authority in this city, then we got to overcome the idols of this city. And we can absolutely do that. You know, one of my greatest prayers, constant and always, is this right here. Lord, I want to be spiritually dangerous. I want to walk as a threat to the domain and the era of darkness. I don't want to be casual, don't want to be passive. I want to walk right into moments with the boldness and courage of Jesus and tell people that they can be loved, they can be known, they can be forgiven and washed clean, and they can find freedom from whatever their thing is. And that they have a Father in heaven who has a promised eternity for them. Spiritually dangerous. Does Satan put schemes together to keep your life in a jumble because he's nervous when you walk into rooms? Is that true of you? It should be of all of us. Final and fourth R is this right here. Rest. We hit relationship, we hit responsibility, we hit restraint, and the final one is rest. Listen closely. Chapter 2, verse 1 says this, "Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day, made it holy, because on it God rested from his work." God finished the cosmos. He architected the universe. And on the seventh day, he rested, not because he was tired, but he rested because he had completed everything in perfection. Our Father rested because he was satisfied in the work he did, and he said it was very good. And then he invited Adam to take that day to rest, to let his soul be easy. And it points to this truth right here. God is the creator, and we are not. And because he's in control, well, we don't have to be. Therefore, peace and rest can be our actual, everyday, real experience. To walk in rest, not hurried, not frantic, not anxious, not lonely. We can walk in the real rest and peace of a creator who abides with us and who walks with us. So friends, one final encouragement, this right here. Before it is you and me, it is me and God. We don't have to look to another human to complete us. God already thinks the world of us. He already has given us infinite value and worth and has given us a special name, and we live in the recesses of his heart as his sons and daughters if you've trusted Jesus. So we don't have to get validated or recognized or seen by any other person. The creator of the universe already thinks so highly of you and already has such a wonderful destiny in mind when he thinks about you. Singleness, it's a gift. Singleness, it's these years right here where God's forming me into the person I'm going to be. And the greatest thing you can ever give to somebody one day is your heart. What kind of heart will you give them? What kind of heart will you give them? Lord, I ask and I pray that we would be sons and daughters of the light who walk with you, who know you, who are constantly giddy and excited to get into your presence because we actually believe you'll meet with us. It's our radical, audacious claim that you're the God of the heavens, but the God of this earth. And in Jesus, we can be reconciled to you forever, and we can call you Father and friend. And that you've already spoken to our deepest insecurities and fears and hardships and wounds. And we don't have to look to anybody else to try and balm those things or put medicine over those things. This is why Jesus is called the healer. Because we don't have to look for anybody else to complete us. We're already confident and secure in you. And we can just rest. We can just rest in the heart that you're building in us and how you're wanting to move your kingdom forward through us. So Lord, help us to steward these single years, these formative years. Help us to, in humility and in wisdom, invite you in to teach us through your word, through prayer, through community, through friends who are trusted, man, to be known and loved. Whoa, one of the wildest gifts in all the earth. And you actually offer that to us. It's a real thing we can have. Lord, would you give us eyes to see and ears to hear? I love you, Father. It's in your name that I pray. Amen.